So the exploits of David are well known, from the highs of his victory over Goliath to the lows of his sin with regarding Bathsheba and Uriah. His name is central to the nation of Israel, second only to possibly to Moses. And I'm not going to hold books have been written on the life of Moses or life of David, so I'm not going to try to recount his whole life. I'm going to look at three different incidents in his life that I think are applicable for us and will help us to learn who he is and then some of the things that we can take from that. So turn with me first to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We know that Saul has been deposed as the king. In fact, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So going into this, Saul knew that he had been rejected as the king and that God was going to replace him and Samuel was going to anoint another king in his place. So he has that in his mind. He doesn't want to accept it, as we'll see as we go through as in his life later on, especially when the instructions he gives to Jonathan. But but Saul has been told that his days as king are numbered and that he will be replaced. So when you get to chapter 16, God gives instruction to Samuel to go out and anoint a new king. And he says, "You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." And so he goes and meets with Jesse and his family, and you know, and they have the prophet, priests, and what's his other title? Prophet, priest, and judge of Samuel come. Would have been kind of an awesome thing and a little bit of a fearful thing. So he says, "I come in peace and I'm just going to meet with you here and talk with you." And he consecrates Jesse and his friends, invites them to a sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to anoint, the Lord's anointed. And we're not sure at this occasion as to why, if his family really knows what David's being anointed to. You know, the word king is never put in there. We're just anointing him for some kind of a special task that God is going to have his hand on him, and maybe at this point they weren't sure of that. So he brings his sons. Eliab comes and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And so he's sure that, you know, that God has his eye on him as the firstborn, and he's the one that God will choose. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Remember, Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. And we'll learn that David was handsome, but he wasn't tall, and he probably wasn't dark. But he says, "No, he's not the one." And Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. He said, "I haven't chosen him either." And Shema passed before him. The Lord has not chosen him. And he had seven sons, and he brings them all before him. And the Lord says, each one says, "The Lord has not chosen those." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he says, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep." And he says, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." Now, this is what I'm telling you now is what I heard from a Hebrew scholar. And it may shake us in our boots. But he said, there is the possibility that David was an illegitimate child of Jesse. Remember in Psalm 51, what does David say?
"Oh, in sin I've been conceived."
In sin I was conceived. And you look at this, he's the youngest son. And you look at this, and he's kind of an outsider. It's kind of like when I bring my sons together, David is leaving us, but he's not even part of it. And when he comes to Goliath, he seems to be shunned by the rest of the brothers. And this Hebrew scholar says, I'm wondering if that's because he was a brother from a different mother. And that's part of the struggle that's going on here. And you know, we don't want to bring David in because he's really not full-blooded part of our family. But anyway, that's just a suspicion that's out there, a possibility. So he sends for him and brings David in, and David was ruddy. Now, the word ruddy really has the idea that he has blue eyes. He has a fair complexion. He may have had blonde or reddish hair. He didn't look like all the others, but he had a different look to him. But he has this ruddy complexion. He's handsome in appearance. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and even the Spirit of the Lord terrorized him. So it goes on to talk about how David was chosen. It's almost coincidental, except that God put it together. So Saul was having these depressive bouts, and it could have been that announcement he's no longer going to be king, that his son would not be king, that it was being taken from him. But anyway, there's times of doubts and struggle and depression and all that. So they would bring David to come along and play his guitar in front of Saul to calm him down and soothe him. Now, does it say guitar in here? Oh, it says harp. They think rather harp was probably what is called a lyre, or which is just a guitar turned this way. So really, David brought his guitar in and played for King Saul. So here's this king-to-be that nobody in the kingdom knows about it, and he's coming in and he's soothing David's depressive moods and his struggles. Saul's depressive moods and his struggles. And it says, you know, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, handsome man, Lord is with him. So he brings him in. And it says, Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This is before he realizes that David is his replacement. And so you just see the irony here of what's going on. But the important thing to realize is that it says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was humble. He was respectful. He was trusting. He recognized God's sovereignty. He was faithful. He was obedient. When it called for it, he was repentant, as we found out last week. So even after all of his moral failures and his family failures, he's still referred to in the New Testament. If you look at Acts 13, it talks about David as a man after God's own heart. Forgiveness trumps all. Forgiveness trumps all. And so after you've gone through all of that and the sin, you know, the forgiveness, when he was confronted with the sin, he asked for forgiveness. And I think he learned a lot of that when he was out shepherding the sheep. You're out in the wilderness, and if you've ever shepherded sheep, it's a lonely enterprise, because, you know, they're not very good at talking back to you. All they do is stand there and bleat all day long. And so he had a lot of times to contemplate. He wasn't on his iPhone. He was thinking about God. Learning to play, what are skills did he use there? Learn to play the harp. And he learned with a slingshot. Two things that came in very importantly in his life. And he learned to seek after God and to be a man after God's own heart. So you look at that, and so the first thing I want us to see is the Lord looks at the heart rather than at the external things. He knows our motives. He knows what's going on inside of us. It's easy for us to look at a person's actions and assign to them a motivation for why they're doing it, and not to give them the benefit of the doubt. But we want people, when they look at our actions, to give us the benefit of the doubt. And I see a lot of that going on today. And so we have to be careful that we don't look at what somebody's doing and attribute that. Because they're doing that, they must be thinking, or they must be like this. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. But God looks at the heart, and he looks at who we are. And so it's important for us not to concentrate on our actions, but to concentrate on our heart, and then the actions and the words and the tone of speech and the language, all that comes out of that. So our concentration needs to be on our heart, because the Lord looks at the heart. The second thing I want to look at, and I know I'm skipping over some important things, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23 says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horish and encouraged him in God. The relationship between Jonathan and David is somewhat of an unlikely relationship. Remember, I think Jonathan probably knew who David was, because David was coming into the palace there and was playing his instrument for Saul's benefit, and Jonathan probably recognized this guy. We think that David was probably younger than Jonathan was, maybe somewhat significantly, maybe 8 to 10 years. We're not sure of that, but he probably saw David there and recognized him and saw what an impact he had on his father, that his father chose him as his armor bearer, and those kinds of things. And then, of course, when David defeated Goliath, all of a sudden everybody knew who David was. And that's where that relationship between Jonathan and David really set in. And they had a kinship and just a great admiration for each other. And the ability to recognize that kinship was a positive thing. And the thing we have to realize is that because Jonathan was the son of the king, he's the one that initiated their friendship. So it's not David coming along and saying, well, I want to be a good friend of the son of the king, and it'll help my resume if I can say that I know Jonathan. It was Jonathan taking the initiative to establish a relationship with David. And so they had times together, and they had just this commonality that was incredible. Saul, and we're not sure when it dawned on Saul that David was his replacement. But Jonathan recognizes that. And I don't know whether, you know, David may have shared with him. I don't know what happened. Jesse came and anointed me. And whether Jonathan said, you know, that's the key. But he said to David, I will stand by you. When you become king, I will stand by you. And I will be your support and your right-hand man. That's a huge thing for somebody to say. And it talks about the tightness of their relationship and the friendship and how much they had in terms of their just love for each other and their admiration for each other. When it became known to Saul that David was going to be his replacement, and then that in chapter 13 where Samuel told him, there's a man after God's own heart who will take your place. And when Saul began to realize that was David, he goes to Jonathan and said, do you not realize that he's the one? He's a threat to your being king. And Jonathan said, I really don't care. He says, I'm committed to him. So even when Saul was aggressively trying to put David to death, Jonathan came alongside David and rescued him and aided him and helped him. And that's the verse that we have here in chapter 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horish and encouraged him in God. Gave him that support, that input that says God is with you, God is going to use you, God is going to raise you up, God is going to make you somebody who can serve him and do good for him. And my question is, do we have that kind of friendship in our life? Do we have a friend in our life? Do you have a friend in your life who encourages you in God? who knows your foibles and your weaknesses and can still say to you, I see God working and God using you and what God wants to do with you. And we need to have that friendship, and more important than that, we need to be that friend to people. So we need to look at people around us and say, how can I be that kind of encourager for people? How can I encourage people to walk close to God? How can I encourage people to realize that God is wanting to do something in their life and through them, and to be that encourager? David knew the power of that supportive friendship in his life. Then, in my Bible, on that same page, is chapter 24. And one of the times that Saul is out there aggressively trying to destroy David, it says, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and the men. They went to the rocks of the wild goats, and he came to the sheep holes on the way. And there was a cave, and Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. That is, look at what God has done for you. God in his sovereignty has put you in a place where you could go over and put Saul to death and be able to be king. The circumstances are perfect. How can you not argue this is God's will for your life to go over and kill Saul? So he goes and does damage to Saul. He takes the rope and he cuts out the corner of his robe. And it says, came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Now that's not a huge offense, is it? At least I wouldn't think it's that huge of offense. And he said to them, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. So David had a conscience that gripped him and that guided him. Now that failed him at times, of course. He failed him when Bathsheba came along. He had allowed himself to be put in a vulnerable position. But he had a conscience. He was a man after God's own heart. And he said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And David goes out, or Saul goes out of the cave, and David calls him. He says, my Lord, the king. And, you know, why do you listen to the words? David seeks to harm you. And David says, I had the opportunity to kill you, and I didn't. He says, may the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge you, avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Verse 16, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I. You have dealt well with me, while I dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to David, and David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So you see Saul realizing what kind of person God is, or David is. David trusted God to the point where he says, I don't need to go up against and lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. Because in his own way and in his own time, God will take care of all of that. If it had been me in that cave, it would have been very, very tempting to say, I look at the circumstances and say, God is doing it. God has just brought all this to be. But because he is a man after God's own heart, he realized, I'm going to leave this offense in God's hands. And I'm going to let God take care of it. And indeed, he did. So when I see the circumstances around me as God's provision that might tempt me to do or to supersede that which is God, what God is planning to do. And those are hard calls to make, but we have to be careful that we don't let the circumstances guide our life, but that we need to be concentrating on being people who are after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of David. There's so much more that we could say, but we're just thankful that you've given us the ability, just like you gave David, to pursue your heart and to be people who are guided in principle by what you want from us and who you want us to be. And I pray that you would help us to be people who are not focused on the external, not focused on what people think of us or see of us, but that our heart is right before you. And we pray this in Christ's name.